list here, but this faith leads us to use all our energy in this direction. There's a certain kind of faith. It's the faith in verse 1, the faith, the same kind of faith. It came from the righteousness of God, but it sees God as described in verses 3 and 4. His power granting to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. It's this kind of faith that is the seedbed out of which Christian character grows. Remember, as we're focused not merely on being saved, but on the God who gives life, and then the life we're enabled to live by God Himself. So Nisbet said, it's a faith which grips Christ for pardon and for strength, and daily flees to Him for both. It grips Christ for pardon and strength, and daily flees to Him for both. This is the way all of us need to be heading. Are you heading in this direction? Do you see God present and working? And do you see your salvation, if you are saved, giving you a purpose and a part in what God is doing? We live wholeheartedly. But it's lived at character level here. In your faith supply, there's sweat here. There's effort. It's towards specific values and goals. These things accompany saving faith. Remember, this is a chain here of character qualities. It's a literary device called so rights, where one flows from the other. They're dependent on others. But remember, we said as we studied this, I have one commentary that said that that the order is important. Everybody else is saying the order doesn't seem to be the focus. It seems to use the form for presentation rather than a logical development. Green notes, it's a list of virtues that reflect the worldview of the teacher of virtue. Remember, if God granted to us, He's the benefactor. He's the one that's providing whatever's needed. They used the idea of the chorus or actors. They said it's somebody that provides the theater, that provides the costumes, it provides the money, it provides the marketing, it provides everything needed. You're going to do the acting, but it's been provided for by this great one. So God has provided all needed for life and godliness. Then we all must display all of these character traits in line with our noble birth. They're all a result of conversion, of trust in Christ. So we worked hard to characterize this list. As you look at the list of character qualities in verses 5 to 7, don't figure out how much is you, how much is God. We'll come and talk about that maybe at the end of tonight here. Just look at these character qualities. What is involved with them? Where do they live? What accompanies them? What would be important and necessary if you focused here? Because in these verses, it's going to say, yeah, if you don't have these, you're looking in the wrong place. At best, you're short-sighted, having forgotten your former purification from your sins. This is what happens when you're looking to Christ. These character qualities grow. And so we work through the first one here, moral excellence. It's applied to Christ in verse 3, He called you by His own glory and excellence. That's the same word there. Remember, glory was seen through His excellent acts. When we're talking about moral excellence, we're talking about mastery in the field, in the idea of morals and virtues. Calvin says, a life rightly formed. Green says, these are deeds worthy of public mention, surpassing what normal constraints of duty demand. When you look at your life, where could somebody look at you and say your life is filled with things that surpass the demands that duty, surpass the norms that duty demands? That's the kind of things we're talking about here. We're focused on how the attitudes of our heart live among others, specifically outward acts, moral excellence. It implies that we're living among others. Now we said, remember the one guy said, you need other characteristics if you're going to be known for moral excellence, for character qualities that surpass what everybody expects as normal. You need other virtues. And you mentioned ones like honesty, being trustworthy, being patient, having integrity, wisdom. Having a standard outside of you, you don't get to decide when you've done enough. You're looking outside of you and saying, yes, according to that standard, I'm heading in the right direction. Humility, time management, ability to focus, to break down tasks and follow through to completion. Many things are needed for effort toward moral excellence. But then we move toward knowledge. Knowledge. Remember, we're holding every one of these up. If these are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Him. If you have the right focus on God, your life will show more of these character qualities. Moral excellence, knowledge, ability to discern God's will. Are you growing in ability to discern God's will and to orient your life in line with that will? 2 Peter 3:18. Remember, we talk about the true knowledge of Him. It's all over here in chapter 1. The book ends with this. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're growing in this. It takes effort to study the Scriptures. So 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent. Make every effort to be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, handling accurately the word of truth. We're talking here about practical rather than speculative knowledge. Not just talk about facts. We're talking about you living the knowledge about God. You need to have your minds growing so that you know the moral quality of the people you meet. What needs to change in the people you're with? How do you interact with them? Do you collect knowledge of God and His will? How? And what do you do with that knowledge? Here, as David brings out here, knowledge, including knowledge of Scripture that is not turned into practical action, that does not produce the character of God, Jesus, in one's life, is worse than useless, for it can blind one to his or her true sorry state. As I was working on verses 8 and 9, it says, why do we always need to be reminded? He says, Peter's going to go 8, 9, 10, 11, I think through verse 12, I can't remember. Yeah, no, through 16. From 8 to 16, Peter's going to try different ways to put these things in front of us, saying, you need to get up off the couch and to work towards these things. He said, the hardest thing is when you know what is right and we just don't do it here. So that knowledge that is not turned into practical action, that does not produce the character of God in your life, is worse than useless. It can blind you to your own sorry state. For the Stoics, knowledge was the foundation of their ethical life. They all sought to know so they wouldn't get into trouble, so that they wouldn't be surprised by what life threw at them. But for us, knowledge is not the foundation of our ethical life. Knowledge is rooted in the grace of God. Schreiner said that in his commentary. Knowledge is rooted in the grace of God. Remember, all of these things are the result of faith. You know what that means? It's not just that you study about God. It's as you look to God, there's questions that come, and you keep looking where and how He tells you to look. So you're not saying, well, I just want to know the truth. There is no truth that doesn't come apart from God. You go, well, no, I'll determine that on my own if God is trustworthy. No, God is to be under God, is to acknowledge that He holds the truth. We might not be seeing it clearly, but truth comes from Him. And that's why it's a result of faith. Personal knowledge comes inside relationship with Him. So our growth in true knowledge is dependent on your trust in Him. Not just your studying. It's dependent on your trust in Him. Because then you're going to obey. You'll take His warnings and promises for blessing seriously. Meaning when God says, it has weight. Just like you wish for your children. When you speak, they listen, they respond, they obey. Well, here it is in 1 John 2. By this we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I've come to know Him, does not keep His commandments. He's a liar. Truth is not in him. Know that no one who is born of God sins. He who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one doesn't touch him. There's a pattern of life because that we are wanting fellowship. 1 John 1 talks about fellowship with God. We want to be like Jesus. We live for the will of the Father. Hebert notes that the will to do God's will enables us to know whether a teaching is from God. The will to do God's will helps us to know whether our teaching is from God. We can still be misguided and still be wrong. But do you want to do God's will? Or remember what I said years ago. Do you want right or do you want to be right? If you want right, you keep studying him. If you want to be right, everything you see backs up your own viewpoints here. Look here, fellowship. My commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you slaves. The slave doesn't know what his master's doing. I've called you friends. All things I've heard from my father, I've made known to you. Meaning there's an open relationship. It goes back and forth. And then he goes, well, what is this relationship based? Well, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Your fruit would remain. It would last. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. And that don't go all wacky in there and saying, well, I asked things and he's not giving it to me. We're talking about being in him. You know, as we're going to come here to John 17, you're talking about being so one. I'm open with you. You're open with me. You ask, I talk, we talk back and forth. And it's in line with my commandments. I called you friends. You belong. We're here together. Fellowship is there. And life and fellowship that comes from God brings fruit. So knowledge, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control. Third one is self-control. Knowing God rightly results in conduct marked by restraint. A restraint that enables you to avoid temptation. Now, we're going to see in 2 Peter 2. I'm memorizing 2 Peter 2 if you're caught up with where you are. I don't think the perseverers are going to do chapter 2, right? They do 1 and 3. Right, 1 and 3, that's good. And we picked that on purpose with that because chapter 2 is the opposite of everything that's going on in chapter 1. And so you're going to see that these false teachers, they're sensual, okay? They're living by their desires. So we're focusing on temptations of the eyes in verse 14, of the mouth, verse 12, sexual desires in verse 2, 14 and 18, licentiousness, meaning I get to do whatever I want as I follow my desires. So lawlessness in there, 7 and 8 and 18. They're unprincipled, they're corrupt. Those are the verses I was working on today in verse 7, chapter 3, verse 17. Okay, the enticement of sinful desires is strong. When I say sinful desire to you, what comes to your mind? What do you think of? Now, God has other things that maybe you're not thinking about, but when you think of desires that are apart from being content in God and living inside of his commandments, those desires are strong. Aristotle put it this way, the unrestrained man does things he knows to be evil under the influence of passion. He does things he knows to be evil under the influence of desire. Whereas the self-restrained man, knowing that his desires are evil, refuses to follow them on principle. The self-restrained man is the man who abides by the results of his calculations. The unrestrained one readily abandons the conclusion he has reached. Remember here, we're talking about the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you go back to 1 Peter 1, verse 14. Go back to 1 Peter 1. Okay? As obedient children, right? 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. In your ignorance. Here, the desires, the lusts came, they're tied to ignorance. Therefore, Nisbet notes, self-control is necessary because of unruly passions and affections that will keep you from your duty, that will cloud your reason, that will mar the exercise of faith. We need self-control because of unruly passions and affections. All right? He said strong sinful desires. What did you think of? All right. When we talk about affections that distract you from looking to God, what are you thinking about? Unruly passions and affections that'll keep you from your duty, cloud your reason, mar the exercise of faith. You must have command over your passions of anger, fear, grief. Well, you go through all the rest of the emotions. See, self-control here is not just you gritting and thinking and deciding. See, here, according to Aristotle, the unrestrained man does things he knows to be evil. But we're going beyond where Aristotle is going. This self-control is tied to faith. It's tied to faith. Remember, it's not a naked faith. In your faith supply. This is what looking to Christ, the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, this is what looking to Him will produce inside of your life. It doesn't come from within yourself. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit enables a continued gaze and focus on God. Remember in John 16, when the Spirit comes, He'll bring all things to your remembrance. He'll remind you of what I have said. The Spirit enables a gaze on God, who has purposes and promises all the way through, which will allow you to focus on His will in the face of the attraction of other desires. You know, why don't we look at Romans 7. Did you turn there? I'm not going to throw that one on the wall. Romans 7. A Spirit enables a continued gaze on God, who has purposes and promises all the way through your life, which allows you to focus on His will in the face of the attraction of other desires. Romans 7, 1-6. Do you not know, brethren, I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. The married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. If her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So if while her husband is living, she is joined another man, she'll be called an adulteress. If her husband dies, she is freed from the law. So she's not an adulteress, though she's joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Meaning, the more you look at God's word and what He wants for you, you should feel either, well, if you're bored, that's a problem. If you read it and think, I'm doing this just fine, well, you're not looking high enough. What God's asking you to do is so high that it's easy for us to find acceptable ways to get around it, to look around and compare ourselves with other people, to think we're doing enough, and sometimes to flat out just say, no, I'm not doing that. Remember in my heart cries home, it was God took over all the rooms except the hall closet. There was always a place where I could stuff the things that I didn't want to deal with. Okay? And that's what he's saying in here. While we were in the flesh, sinful passions which were aroused were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Well, what should we say? Is the law sin? No. May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, you shall not covet. And you go, well, the law is there to help us to be good. We need to obey His law. And then you go, but I can't. And so what he's saying is with the ideas of marriage and divorce, no, you don't get divorced. But if she dies, then you are free. You can marry another. The law was put to death then by Christ. You go, okay, so I don't have to follow the law anymore. No, the rest of the chapter shows you don't eliminate the law. Look at verse 12 and 13. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Well, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me, the law? May it never be. It was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. And you start realizing in here, if you keep looking at the law and you realize God says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, you start realizing how utterly sinful you are. All of a sudden you're saying, who's going to free me from this? Who's going to free me from this? It's too heavy. And it sets up the dichotomy between the flesh and the spirit that chapter 8 answers. Right? We know, verse 14, that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. You start seeing here that what's going to come in 8 is if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You need to start figuring out, what does it mean to have the Spirit control my life? How would I change? If I don't have the Spirit, Romans 8 says, I'm not His. I'm not His. Why does this matter? Because we're talking in here about character traits. Do you have self-control? Do I have self-control? All right? Now, we're not just talking about what Aristotle says, that you can say, that I can say no to pistachios once in a while. That's amazing. We're talking about something that the Spirit of God produces in my life that comes from looking outside of myself, beyond myself, recognizing I cannot please God apart from something that comes from Him. Lord, would You give what's needed to see Christ as attractive, God as more precious, giving me what I need so that it's greater than my desires to yield to my flesh. Chapter 8 of Romans gives the possibility of another outcome besides death and frustration, another outcome besides the perpetual self-centered failure or success which the false teachers in 2 Peter would enable by freeing them to follow their own desires and still be godly. That's what's going to happen in 2 Peter. You don't have to listen to all this stuff. You don't have to follow these rules, and you can still be godly. So think about it. Are you living with checks and balances on your thoughts and desires? Is there proof in your life that these checks and balances come from a continual gaze at God and the use of His means of fighting the flesh? Okay, I talked a lot tonight. I covered the first three. I have two. There are four more in this series here. But let's just stop and collect here. As we continue through these character qualities here, these aren't theoretical anymore. These are the objects of your full energy. If you are going to be in line with where Peter is calling us to look, he is saying that the Christian life is not filled with doing whatever you want. It is not just a matter of your head. It's going to apply. There's going to be effort in your life, all right? There will be changes inside of your very character that will play out in what you do in life. Okay, what happens to these focuses? Your faith needs to be full of a focus on moral excellence, knowledge, and self-control as a result of the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why don't we just start with these? I'm going to ask this question as I go through a few more of them later. We're going to keep adding to this and the couple questions I have that follow. Okay, what happens to these focuses in our daily lives? Where do they fit throughout our day, even in our desire to live and please God? What do you think? Everything in this section here is going to talk about the life that you live before Christ is going to come out with a focus and an effort in these areas. What happens? Here, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control. What happens to a focus on these in our daily lives? What do you think? It's in the Bible. It's been there way before we went through this study. Other lists like this. What happens to these things? Mom?
We have habits. I have different habits I do every day. And to see those broken, I have to really cry out. If it's something that, you know, isn't right, I've got to cry out for Him to change it and really want it. And only God can do that, but He can.
Okay, all right. So to put that in line with this question, she's saying, what happens to these focuses in our daily lives? They compete with, let's just start for now to say what she said, other habits. You know, you got to think about what those are, okay? But here, if these qualities are yours and create these qualities, remember everybody was just like, well, God has to produce them and you got to grow a little. No, we're going to get in verse 8, it's going to say, these aren't just showing up a little and we look at you really hard and we go, I think I see a little moral excellence in you. Wow, there's a little bit more than last year. It says, no, if these are yours and are increasing or abounding or overflowing, I mean, there's no doubt something's going on in there. This is just spilling out of you, okay? What happens to these focuses in our daily lives? Where do they fit? Where's the mic? All right, up here, John.
I was just thinking, we, to actually be pursuing these things, we need to really connect them to our desire to live and please God. We have to...
Right.
Yeah, we have to want them just as much as we want to live and please God and as much as God wants us to want them. And it's only by praying and like asking him to change your will and working that we're actually able to grow in desire and then in application as we try to perfect these in our lives.
All right. So like Mom was saying, like Jonathan, he's saying there's going to have to be prayer in here. You're going to have to pray because if you're not careful, you're not even connecting these to your desire to live and please God. No, that was the whole point. That's why I beat up on you there last week when you're telling me all this other stuff. No, this. He gives this list in here everywhere, and he's going to keep going back to if these. You got to focus on this. You go, no, what about the fruit of the Spirit? Remember, I grew up telling you about my grandmother's fruit bowl on the table, and that's how I thought of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember her wax ones? We never had grapes in our home, and I always tried to sneak one of her grapes, and they weren't good because they were wax. Okay? But that's how I viewed the fruit of the Spirit. You take the ones that you want, you look at them, but love, joy, peace, love, joy, peace, love, joy, peace. No, these, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, and then we're going to work on perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. All right, these, all right, you must connect these. Do you even desire? Is that burning within you to live to please God? All right? If it's not, all of this is calling us to cry out to God. There's something beyond. That's why I read Romans 7. If you've been sloppy with the things of the kingdom of God, don't expect to be like all of a sudden on fire for God. This is something that's cultivated. We're going to talk about how much is God and how much is us. We're going to get there in a few minutes here. Okay? But this, if you've been sloppy, no, you're going to have to turn toward this. You're going to have to pray toward this. And Lord, help me to desire to live and please you. Now, help me to connect these focuses, these character traits here in verses 5 to 7 to living to please you. This whole thing of, well, I'm trying to follow God. One of the commentaries I was reading today about verse 8 and 9 said, If you're not doing the effort to focus on these, to cut out other things out of your life, you're not going to see the fruit. That's why it says they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. There won't be any fruit if you're not focused on these. You need to connect these. Up here, Holly, go. Then Jody, go.
These are things that we can like put on our to-do list for today and be like, oh, yes, I accomplished
brotherly kindness today. I accomplished...
Right.
You know, whatever.
Godliness, yep.
So these things have to play out in the things that we're accomplishing.
There.
And I'm so distracted that I'm accomplishing this thing that I don't have time to be brotherly kind or self-controlled.
Other tasks. So when you make chocolate chip cookies, how was godliness showing, right? When you didn't yell at your wife or husband, all right? Why didn't you yell at her? And what did you do with that brrr that was building, all right? Did you open it up and look at it and say, yes, we do need to work on this. Yes, he was out of line or she was out of line. Yes, we need to have a talk. Yes, there needs to be. So, all right, but as you went through that, see, godliness, moral excellence, wow, all right? All right, I do plenty of things wrong. You know them. You get to see me. But I was at a ball game once, right? A girl with tons of special needs started flipping out. She was foaming at the mouth. And she was trying to get by me, all right? and they couldn't handle her. I just grabbed her, sat her on my lap, started talking. Big, big, tall, all right? I don't know, 13, 14, all right? Somebody came up after and said, "That was amazing. Thank you for how you cared for that girl when they couldn't handle it," right? Right? The point is, we're so focused on what's happening. When it's like, well, did I want her sitting anywhere near me? No. Did I want to get near anything coming out of her mouth? No. Right? And all that other stuff. There was something else that was focused. All right, there's one, there's good, there's plenty of bad stuff, all right? But like Holly is saying, you're so busy focused on, I got to get my taxes done. I've got to, and then you fill in the blank. These character qualities are running underneath everything you're doing. So they must play out in other tasks, all right, let's just say the mind of Christ, okay, to care, okay, all right? I've been thinking about that as I've felt especially overwhelmed since Christmas with things, all right? Some of it's my fault, some of it's somebody else's fault, it doesn't matter. I feel overwhelmed. I thought, well, we can get a bunch of people saying, but if you're not careful, you feel then entitled to leave me alone. Just don't touch me, all right? This isn't the life I signed up. I didn't. I got to breathe. Everybody says you got to know your boundaries. All that's true, but I've been starting to think of what would show that Christ is reigning right now, that I'm able to say that he sees beyond this so that I can take this apart and pick at it one at a time. Like Holly said, we're so focused. There's everything else, and these are running through them. Jody.
Thinking that I would need to keep them attached to the divine nature that we've been given, and the demands that come with that. I think it would be easy to... I think it's easy in the imperatives of Scripture to look horizontally too much. Even when I'm reading the Word, it can be easy for me to compare myself in brotherly kindness to somebody else rather than the standard of that divine nature demands.
You know, we read Romans 7 about the battle in there. I'm sorry if you feel tormented, but if you feel the weight of your flesh and you feel the call to be like Christ, you're feeling the battle in there, Romans 7 and 8. Don't get rid of the law of God. He's going to say in there, the law is holy, the law is righteous, the law is good. But who will release me? Let thanks be to God through Jesus. Look at the end of Romans 7. And then it comes, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Tie that to chapter 7. Not just go, oh, stop making me feel guilty. No, you need to feel guilty. You were called, and we're going to look at that as we look at these verses. You're called to be holy. Why? Because you live on display. It isn't about you being amazing. It's about him being amazing. And the same thing you have hope for as in his calling of you, his electing of you, was that he elected you to be conformed to the image of his son. It needs to be attached to the divine nature that God saved you to share. Now remember what we said was, we worked through that. We said it's not that you become gods with that. Remember his communicable attributes as you fellowship. That was why I read John 15. It isn't about you just getting whatever you want out of God. It's understanding he brought us in among him. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. We don't belong. We're not just his little lackeys. We're not in the downstairs servant quarters with this. We're up there with him. And so as we're with him, as we're communing with him, as we're dependent on him, it rubs off. It rubs off. As we're calling out to him, as his spirit works inside of our lives, this is what he produces. Go ahead. What are you thinking? Anybody else? Luke.
I think sometimes we think we have enough of these things. Like, I have enough self-control, and where I don't, it's for a good reason or something. Like, we give ourselves an out. And so we'd have to see a need for, like, why we need more of these things
in
our lives.
Yes. The problem here is, like with everything else, that it's so easy to find a standard other than God's. That's what Jody's saying. We got to connect it to him. It's a vertical thing, not a horizontal thing. You know, well, I think I'm the worst person in here. Well, good, maybe you are. Stop it. No, you're not. No, you're not. Well, then you just made somebody else the worst person. Okay, fine. Somebody in here is got way out of boundary. Okay, but what happens? You're going to get that change from him, right? This is a result of your faith. So you look there, and what happens? He makes you a little less fleshly there. You start seeing something, and you go, well, I'm better. I'm better. Am I better? Well, stop looking at yourself. Don't worry about that. That what we're doing here is saying, hey, just it should be normal to have an inspection to say, are these the areas where I'm growing? Not, I'm making better Christian brownies, right? You've heard me joke on that. When everybody comes in and they want to fit, that's why, as far as I can help it, we're not going to have a how to connect on our church website. That comes when you're inside. That comes when you're apart. You don't look on the outside and go, oh, they said you connect, right? And you sit there in your shorts at home in bed, and you sit there and go, maybe I'll go to this church. I listen to this sermon, and they look like me, and it looks like fun, and I think I'll show up, and maybe I can do this there. No. You're tied to him, and he then has you serving him and he puts you then among other believers, and you serve the other believers as if you give a cup of cold water in my name. And as you're serving them, you're helping them to be complete in Christ. You're showing the character of God as you care for their needs. It's organic. We'll talk about that in the membership classes. We're working through what's valued inside of a healthy church. So here, you don't get to determine whether you have enough of these. Because if you're not careful with that, that's why you stay away from certain people. When I'm around you, I can't handle people like you. Sends me over the top, right? See, then it's your fault. Instead of, that's my fault. That's my fault. If I can't live the gospel around you, that's my fault, not your fault. What do you got? Anything else? Yeah, Charles. Sheldon. Here, Charles. Go ahead. Okay. Hope you remember, Sheldon. Go.
I just think of the maybe the surprising feeling that it is possible by God's grace and by the Spirit.
Yes. Yes. Send that on to Sheldon. Where do they fit? Okay. Perhaps let's put that in line with this question. Perhaps so afraid we can't get it that I don't like this. The resources God has given to work these in our lives. Remember, 3 and 4 leads to 5 to 7. Sheldon.
I was kind of sitting here and looking at the word moral excellence, and I'll be honest with you, I don't even know what it means. And mm-hmm. I can kind of give you an idea of what I think it means, and I can give you examples of what it doesn't mean mm-hmm. from just in my life the last couple of weeks. But it's like, I think sometimes it's ignorance sometimes. Like, sometimes I think, like, if you would ask me how's my day going, like, I would assume that things are going very well. But if you would quote this to me and say, is this your daily life? I would say probably not. And so instead of sometimes, like, I think Luke was kind of saying, like, we kind of, sometimes in ignorance, we kind of claim, oh, yeah, I'm doing pretty good in that. I don't need more of this. And I've used the excuse of, like, even in my own life, like, you can't be a Christian and do this or that. Like, and it's just simple things that I would consider complicated. Like, dealing with 3 boys at the same time when they're energetic, you can't be a Christian and deal with them like that. There's no way there's moral excellence coming out of my life at that moment.
That's right.
So it's like, how do I become this image bearer of Christ and deal with this at that moment?
Right.
I'm not there, but I can honestly say my desire is to be that.
Okay.
But at the moment, it eclipses even God's word, because that moment just takes over every emotion that's in me, that's of the flesh, you could almost say.
Right, right. So what happens to these focus in our daily lives? They get lost in the we're going to call it the fleshly moment. Before I even say that you're profane, that you're not holy, that I'm not holy in that moment, we're saying, remember, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. You're not seeing beyond then, okay, that in that moment, not just what will they think about whether I'm godly, back to what Jody said, okay? This is something, no, I want to see Christ formed in me. When he says moral excellence, remember, we said by his own glory and excellence, remember, excellence was what he's glorified for. Let me tell you about God. He's this, 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 whatever you said, this is his moral excellence. It's specific acts. So everything you saw Jesus did was glorious. Everything you saw him do on earth was glorious. Now as you go beyond that, everything God has done outside of Jesus in the flesh is glorious. I'm going through Job again and realizing even through innocent suffering, God is glorious in his character. So what happens to these focus? The moment drives it from our view, all right? And even when we desire to live and please God, we're not thinking about this. What Sheldon said is at that moment. I'll tell you what. You know, the next time you whatever, blow up at somebody, you fling a dish across the hall, or you do it in your head, whatever you're doing, think, I don't think I should have done that, and think, because often you have to bring Christ in there and you say, where would he have gone? What else could I have done? And but you got to bring that into the discussion and you go, well, I blew it again. Yes, but you're bringing this in there and along the way. Now I've had it right in the middle of getting hot. And I thought, well, here I am. And I think, well, it's just going to go over the edge. I thought, but it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. I could stop it right here. Okay? Meaning, first we have to take these in, and that's exactly what I was looking for in here. Was there anybody else? Yeah, Darla, what are you thinking? Here it comes.
What words to use, but I'm thinking about the word increasing in here,
mm-hmm.
and what Sheldon was saying was like a Darla who was a mom
mm-hmm.
with little kids. Right. Screaming in the backyard.
Right. Too much. It's ungodly, right?
Screaming at my kids in the backyard.
Mm-hmm.
And thinking of my three kids running around the kitchen
mm-hmm.
like they've been doing this week. And I'm thinking, thank you for that word, that it can be increasing, that over a period of 20 years or whatever,
mm-hmm.
that we can be increasing in these qualities.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just thankful for that.
Yeah. That what happens to these focus in our daily lives? They often, back to what Charles said, they often get lost in defeat. Well, why don't you just acknowledge your defeat? This is not moral excellence. This is not the character of God. He goes, I don't even know what it is. You sit there and look at Jesus' life. What would Jesus do? Okay? Instead of getting lost in defeat, all right, you start looking. His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. How did he call us? That's how he saved you. Remember? A faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? He made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That's what's glorious. See, you can't even think about trying to obey this because you're so focused on where you're not obeying it. Right? See, and that's why the goal in here isn't just to make you feel worse. You need to feel worse then, and then in a way that makes you look up. Back to what Jody said, not around. That makes you look up, not around. Remember the tax collector, the Pharisee praying, fell on his face, couldn't even see the guy, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And then you see that in Christ, he has given you mercy. He has shown you mercy so that he can continue this work. If these qualities are yours are increasing. That's so verse 8. We're not there. What happens to these? Anything else? All right. Let's see. Well, this is a can of worms here. So, well, I was going to open up the how much is us and how much is God and the free will stuff here. I'm going to come back to that. Let me just go on through one more of these here. Let's do one more of these, and I'll come to that question next time, okay? Let's go to perseverance, okay? So in your faith, supply perseverance, all right? Now, if you have the King James Version, it says patience. It's not patience. We're talking about endurance. Whereas lack of self-control leads to distraction and devastation because of your own lusts. Lack of self-control leads to distraction and devastation because of your own lusts. When it says to grow in perseverance, we're talking about the heaviness of sorrows and afflictions. The heaviness of sorrows and afflictions. So this word is the ability to bear up. It's two Greek words, remain under. Remain under. To continue under pressure. Well, where do you turn when you're under pressure? To God? Yes, but do you stay there with God? How long, O Lord, will I cry out to thee day and night? Can you go through the pressure without an answer and treasure fellowship with God? We're talking about where else we go when we turn to our friends, to our spouse, to our TV, to our phone, to whatever. Perhaps all good things, but we're calling us to stay before God. Luke 18, remember the woman with the unjust judge? As she was persistent, and he listened to her, he said, not because I agree with you, because I care about you, but just so you'll stop nagging me. And it's a very strange account, because then Jesus says, this is how you ought to always pray and not lose heart. Moo says that all our pressures call for our need to cultivate God-dependent endurance. I'm going to have to skip the stuff that I was going to say in the middle, so just hold on. That's so next week, okay? So next week, okay? And we're going to come here to this. God-dependent endurance. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. I was just praying about that today as I was thinking, I don't want any of those things in my life. I don't want them. But we're called here to remain under, and it's a response of faith. Remember the chain in Romans 5, the result of justification, right? That we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified by faith. Remember, it leads to the testing of your faith produces endurance. As you look at that list in Romans 5, look to God and stay there. As your faith is testing, as you keep looking to God, you say, I'm not going to make this, but you keep looking to God and stay there. So it's here in Luke, there. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. They'll put some of you to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you'll gain your lives. You think you have strong faith. See, I think we better look at this long and hard. This is the standard. Our faith looks a little wimpy at times. I'm so thankful for resources that have been written in the last couple of years, focusing not merely on escaping the trial, but valuing all that God has for us in the trial. There's recent resources. There's also a bunch of those Puritan paperbacks that are talking about perseverance under trial. Namely, we gain the treasure of God himself and his eternal promises. I was reading the teen book, This Changes Everything, by Jaquel Crow again, and she said she struggles as a perfectionist, and she has to remember God's place. As a perfectionist, she's not content unless everything's done right. She said, those of you that feel like you're failing with everything have a one up on me because you acknowledge that you can't do it. I'm so focused on I know how to get this done. Suffering makes us treasure him because we can't get out on our own. We have to look for eternal promises, not just present ones. God is in control of the chaos, of the pain, of our immorality, the immorality around us, of the confusion. And Green notes here, the focus is not so much on affliction in this case, all right? We're talking about enduring through trials, but inside of 2 Peter, when he's talking about perseverance, he's talking more about the need for moral steadfastness and avoiding the pull of the false teachers. Where does that relate to you and I? When you and I just feel like we're so bored by what we're hearing here, and you're so drowning. Back to, I think Holly was saying it, Darla was saying it, that Sheldon was saying it. Whatever you're doing at the moment is so filling your vision that you need answers for that. As opposed to us, and that's what sets up for the false teachers. He's saying they're giving you answers, but it's ending up away from God. It's not ending up with him. The false teachers were so pervasive because your friends were going after them. Why? They're offering something more precious, more alive, more livable. You see that in 2 Peter 2:2 and 2:20-22. No, we're called to persevere even when it seems impossible. Therefore, the idea of courage or hope. We're talking about that is the answer. If you want to persevere, what is our hope? And so I love the New Getty song, Christ, our hope in life and death. Blum notes, we need to view time with God's eyes. Time with God's eyes, remember 2 Peter 3:8? But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. He's patient, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We view time. Perseverance means we view time with God's eyes while waiting for Christ's return and for the punishment of sin. Our eyes are fixed on Christ, so we persevere. Two verses and we're done. But the seed is the good soil. In the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast. And they hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. What are you going to pray for tonight so that you bear fruit right now? Not after you've slept up enough, not after the headaches are out of your life, so you bear fruit. Here's the next one. You know this. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, the sin which makes us look everywhere else, compare, like Luke said, say, I've done enough. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter, or finisher of faith. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Well, that sounds like the Revelation verses we read that we have to look at. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so you'll not grow weary and lose heart. Don't forget that question that we were working on tonight as you go to prayer. Don't forget it. What happens to these focus in our daily lives? Where do they fit throughout our day, even in our desire to live and please God? Ask God to bring us to care about fellowship with him, and then to care about what he says will be produced when we have a godly faith. Sing the same song we sang last week.